One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all, and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious, and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete.
Earlier this week, I went to visit a lady, many of you know her, Pat, who has been helping out in gathering grounds. She's recently been moved into a care home over in Silsoe, so I went over to visit her. And those of you who know her, she's been helping here for 2 years. She's very senior in years, but that didn't stop her. She'd stand at the sink there in the kitchen, hour on end, more than she ought really, and we used to try to persuade her to have a break, Pat, have a break, but anyway, she wouldn't, or very rarely. And so I went to visit her in the care home. And on the way there, the Lord reminded me that her favourite drink is ginger beer. Those of you who know her know that well. And so she used to love having a ginger beer from the fridge there. And so I think it was a prompting from the Holy Spirit. So I stopped off at the shop, bought one of these on the way, walked in. There she was, sitting happy as Larry, and in the lounge area. And I chatted to her, and then I said, I've brought you one of these, Pat. Her face lit up. And I'm not telling you that to give myself a pat on the back. It was the Lord's idea, not mine. But I sent some of you the photograph, and you got to see her face with the beaming smile on it. She looked better than ever, glory to God. Anyway, I tell you that story because when I bought the bottle, I'd never noticed this before, but on the Fentimans that I'm holding, it's got the ginger beer logo and what have you, and then it says, upend before pouring. Upend before pouring. And I like these. I'm like, Pat, I enjoy these ginger beers, and I thought that would be quite nice this morning. I usually have my water, and I'm thankful to whoever puts it there for me. I thought that during the preach would certainly wet the whistle, wouldn't it? But then I thought, actually, it looks an awful lot like a beer bottle too, so I'd probably better just use it as an illustration and then stick to my water. But upend before pouring, I thought, that's a strange phrase. I mean, that's easily confused and misunderstood by anyone who lacks common sense. They might well undo it and then upend it and then try to pour it. It's an unusual phrase to use. And I thought, these are the kind of thoughts that run through my head. I suspect they don't with yours, and that's fine. But I was in advertising very briefly as a young man. I thought, why would they say upend? Everybody else, every other company, just seems to say shake before opening. Now, that shake before opening, that's clear. That can't really be confused. But upend before pouring. And I thought, there's a reason why they've put that, and you perhaps understand it. They're trying to communicate something. They're trying to say every other brand, and you might think this is going really too deep into it, but trust me, with advertising, this kind of thing matters. What they're trying to say is our product is different to all the generic other products that are out there. We don't shake our bottles, we upend them. You know, I think, well, you sure, big deal. Trust me, I can guarantee that's why they've used that terminology. Why do I share all that with you? Because what we're going to look at today is that the kingdom of God is like no other kingdom on the planet. It is an upside down, upending type of kingdom that does just about everything the opposite way to what we see in the world around us and all the kingdoms that there ever have been or ever will be. It is an upside down, or perhaps we could say it's the right way up kingdom. Everybody else is the wrong way up. And as we've been hearing this morning already, people didn't know what I was preaching on, or they may have known the chapter, but they didn't know what I'm going to preach on as such this morning. But what we've heard already is what we've just heard in the scriptures as well, and what the Lord laid on my heart for this week to share, which is that he is the Lord who heals. He is the God of miracles. He is the one who cures the demon possessed. He is the one who gives life to the dead. He is the one who takes the norm and turns it into the opposite. He is the one who takes the natural and turns it into the supernatural. There is nobody like him. Jesus said, now I want you to forgive. I want you to be loving, even to your enemies, because in doing so, you will be sons of the Most High. That's who he is. He is the Most High. Ian prayed it out. There are no other gods besides him. Now, people do worship other things, but they are little, lowly, false gods. And there is only one who is the Most High. You can only have one Most High. And there is only the one, and that's the one we've been singing about. That's Yahweh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the great I Am, as somebody else read from the scriptures. Linda read from the scriptures this morning, I think it was. He alone is God, and he alone, his kingdom alone, is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. So the wonderful thing is, when you encounter his kingdom, and if you belong to him, then you are actually part of this kingdom. So you won't just encounter it, you live in this kingdom every minute of every day. When you encounter his kingdom, you encounter something like nothing else that's out there. You encounter an upended, a different, a unique way of being and thinking and doing. And that's what we see all through this chapter and others. Now, we've come to that point in Jesus' ministry when the Pharisees have gone from testing him at a distance and getting the eyewitness accounts. Now they're questioning him direct. And the question is, why do you not keep the Sabbath? Why do you break the Shabbat law to keep Saturday separate and different and holy and set apart for rest? Of course, Jesus says, well, I actually am keeping the Sabbath. It's just not the Sabbath that you've created, because they've added all sorts of man-made rules to it. And we need to be careful not to do the same in life, because when we do that, then we miss out on the freedom and the liberty and the life and the grace and the mercy and the good things of God that he has for us. Even in church life too. It wasn't that different how we did things this morning, but it wasn't planned that we would have an extended time of prayer. But if we'd cut that short, then we would have missed out on good things that God had for us this morning, and certainly praying for Ronnie and the family situation and the like. So we need to be careful, even ourselves, not to become Pharisaical. I mean, we can learn some good things from the Pharisees, but to be Pharisaical means we're going to miss out on that life that God has for us, that abundant life, because we'll be caught up in legalism. Oh, we do it this way. Oh, we dress that way. We read from that Bible. It's interesting, isn't it? The churches that say that kind of thing must never think to themselves, Jesus never wore a shirt and tie and he never used the King James Version of the Bible. So it's slightly ironic when people get so hung up on those kinds of things. But anyway, we have to admit at times we get hung up on similar things and then we miss out on the life, the core truth of what God has called us to. Jesus heals. And we see that these people who came to him, came to hear him and be healed. We saw the same thing in chapter 5. Ebenezer pointed it out to me after the service last week. We see the same thing again. They came to hear him and to be healed by him. And we're doing the same thing this morning. Some of you will actually be healed even while I'm preaching, because it's not me that does the healing. And we've got a prayer team, but it's not the prayer team that do the healing. It's God himself. And so as you hear the word preached, as you hear from God this morning, healing might well break out in your body even before anybody gets the chance to pray for you, because that's how powerful God is. And he's here and he's on the move. You might be troubled by demons this morning. We might even have somebody here who's demon-possessed this morning. We might have more than one person here who's demon-possessed this morning. If you belong to the Lord, hear me, I guarantee you are not demon-possessed. And I guarantee that on the basis of God's word. Because he who is in you is not he who's in the world. The scriptures tell us that very clearly. You cannot be a believer and be demon possessed. Because he who's in you is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't share his residence with a demon. Amen? So you can be certain of that. But there might be people in this morning who are not believers. And you might not even realise that you're demon-possessed, but it's quite possible. Or you might just be troubled by demons. And that can happen to believers. Believers and unbelievers alike can be troubled by demons. And then we need God's power to cure us of that problem. We need him to free us from that attack from the enemy. Or if somebody is possessed, then they need to be freed by the power of Jesus and come into surrender to Jesus. Jesus warned, he said, if you're set free from a demon, make sure that you then get your life sorted with God. Because if not, there are more demons just waiting to come up and take residence as well. They'd love nothing more than that. So if you're here this morning and you don't belong to the Lord, ultimately you do belong to Satan, therefore. So get right with God. Give your life to him. There's nobody better to serve than him. And you'll be freed from all that rubbish that becomes part of somebody's life who doesn't belong to the Lord. Ian and I watched a sermon recently. Not together, but we both watched it. And whilst the preacher was preaching, it was out in Hawaii. But not that that has much to do with the story. But he was preaching and he was talking about the second coming of the Lord and other bits and pieces, end times. Shared the gospel, that's right. He'd shared all that, then he was sharing the gospel. And out of nowhere, a lady who he and his wife had been ministering to, sharing the gospel with her, the preacher's wife actually worked with this lady, this ordinary, normal lady just suddenly started to scream out,
Liar! He's a liar! On and on.
And I won't carry on reproducing it because I'm not going to reproduce what demons do. But that's how it was. It wasn't just liar. She was screaming at the top of her lungs without stopping. And the preacher just paused and calmly went over and said, "Demon, what's your name?" And he began to command the demon to come out of the woman, and others in the congregation, I suspect the prayer team, gathered round and assisted, and the church began to pray together. And so Ian and I said, you know, we need to be aware of these things as a church, because in the West, the devil loves nothing more than to try to convince us that he just doesn't exist. That's really his key strategy in the West, it would appear, that he and his followers of fallen angels, demons, aren't real. It's just make-believe, like fairy tales. And so people go about their business and they just put all sorts of terrible demonic things just down to the world. But demons are real. And so Ian and I and Will were chatting and saying, what would we do? What would this church do if that type of thing happened here? What if somebody who was demon-possessed came in and they started to manifest in our meeting? Because I've seen it elsewhere. I've seen it handled well, and I've seen it handled really badly. And so we said, okay, what would we do? And first off, we said, well, we need to talk about it beforehand. We would hopefully be prepared as a church so that should something like that happen, we wouldn't all be running out of the building screaming and shouting ourselves. So what would we do? Well, we concluded, as with that preacher, Lord willing, we'll remain calm. We would probably, and I'm saying this for the benefit of the bands and the band leaders, please pass it on to any of the members of the bands who are not here, we would probably say, let's sing a song of worship. Let's all just join in and we'll sing a song of worship, and those who are a part of the prayer team can go and minister to that person who's manifesting because they're demon-possessed. So hopefully we wouldn't be thrown by it. Christians should be pretty much shock-proof. And all too often I see Christians who are not. They hear about, oh, same-sex marriages have been introduced. And you'd think that the world is crumbling around them. President Obama has just been voted in. And it's like the Antichrist has just taken the throne. You think I'm joking, but I've actually been in a situation where that I was there when Obama was voted in, and somebody was talking and acting, a believer, as if the world had just come to an end. So Christians very often are not shockproof, but we should be. We should be so aware of the works of the enemy in the world that this kind of stuff doesn't shock us, it doesn't shake us. We're sorrowful about it, but we're ready to minister the way that Jesus was. And the way that we'll be ready is to do the same thing that Jesus did and spend plenty of time in prayer. Did you notice that before he appointed the 12, after he'd just been challenged by the Pharisees, or some of them at least, what did he do, verse 12? He went to a mountainside to pray, and he spent how long in prayer? All night. Now, we don't have to do it every night, but every now and again is a good practice to spend some time praying in prayer for hour on hour when the Lord leads us to. And then he gives this incredible teaching of which, you know, this ties in with our authority and our living right with the Lord. And if we're going to have authority, we need to do the things that Jesus tells us to do. If we say that we belong to him but we don't act like we belong to him, we'll be powerless when the moment comes. When we need to pray for somebody to be healed or share the gospel or command a demon to flee, if we're not living right, then we're going to find that we lack that credibility, we lack that authority that God intended for us to have. And he does intend for us to have authority. Just briefly turn to Luke chapter 9 with me in your Bible. Please do bring your Bibles with you. Next week we've got Dylan preaching in the morning, and I love Dylan, and he'll definitely get you to turn in your Bibles. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. What did they go and do? They went out, they preached the good news of the kingdom of God, they healed the sick, and they drove out demons. You can read it for yourself, and we'll read it over the coming weeks. But that was the authority that Jesus gave to his disciples. It wasn't only the 12. On this occasion, it was. But you see it in all of his followers, that they all acted on the authority that Jesus gave them. Because if you're part of a kingdom, then you, if you live as part of that kingdom, and you're accepted as part of that kingdom, then you have authority from the king or the sovereign of that kingdom. We have it, even as Brits. And Jesus passed on that authority as the king of his kingdom. And we've read it earlier as well. Linda read it from John chapter 14. And how the Lord brings all this together is just incredible. He knows what he wants us to hear this morning. And so he'd already shared this through the likes of Linda and others. But Jesus himself said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. What did Jesus do? He preached the good news. He healed the sick. He drove out demons. We're going to do the same sorts of things. You'll do the same things that I've been doing, Jesus said. In fact, they will do even greater things than these. I think he was talking about the quantity. I've said this before, not the quality. You can't beat the quality of what Jesus did, but we can do greater things in terms of the quantity, because he said, I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father, which is, of course, ultimately what all this is about, bringing glory to the Father. Not to us, not to this church, not to any other church. So he calls us to do as he told us to do, to live as he told us to live. Because if we live that way, we will be good trees that bear good fruit. We will be like those people who dig down and build on strong foundations and put up erect the building on top of those foundations, so that when the troubles come, when we're challenged by demons, or when people speak ill of us, which also might happen, and we had that conversation, what we're going to do as a church if people speak ill of us, which happens more and more nowadays, sad to say, and people post stuff online, and we might even get people outside protesting, what would you do if you turn up next Sunday morning and there's a group of 50, 100 people standing at the front door protesting? It could well happen after we're preaching the kind of stuff that we preach, when we're clear on the gospel, when we talk about Israel as God's chosen people not having been rejected, when we talk about healing, when we talk about the end times, when we talk about the second coming of the Lord, when we talk about the Antichrist. We could end up with protesters outside next time we meet. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn round. What are you going to do, Jan? Jan's going to plough straight through the crowd on her motorised scooter, she says, with a little honk of the horn on the way. We'll all follow you behind. You can lead the procession. Well, I can only tell you what I'm doing. I'm coming straight through, I'm unlocking the door, and we'll meet. And if we can't do that, if they've chained all the doors up, we'll meet over on the village playing field. We'll find a way to meet. And if the government should ever say that churches have to close down and stop meeting, well, you must do what you must do by your conscience. But I think the Bible's pretty clear that we are not to stop gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. Now, I'm not referring to the past, I'm referring to the future. We can only do what we can do of the future. We can't change our past. I'm not suggesting we should. But if the government or if some civil authority tries to stop us from meeting, well, we have a higher authority. We have the Most High God. Now, we listen to him. If he tells us to stop meeting, then we'll stop meeting. That's up to him. Anyway, there are demonic forces, and we just need to be aware of them. We don't need to be afraid of them. There are two extremes in all this. Tim and I had a study on it in Alpha only on Monday of this week. It was a good study. And they rightly highlighted there are two extremes in all of this. There are those who deny the existence of the demonic realm, and there are those who obsess over it. We don't need to obsess over it. In fact, better that we don't. I love the story that Linda shared this week that is an old favourite of mine. Smith Wigglesworth woke up one night, and at the end of his bed was, he presumed it was Satan. I have no reason to question him on it. I wasn't there, I don't know. But there was Satan at the end of his bed. Wigglesworth said, Oh, it's only you. Turned over and went back to sleep. By and large, that is the right attitude that we should have on these things. We don't obsess about them. This is the first time in a long time I've preached on any of this, but it comes up today in the scriptures. Jesus, they came to hear him, and Jesus healed their diseases and cured those who were troubled by demons. Right. I don't think there's much more to say. But good trees bear good fruit, and God's people bring good news. We had the apple pie, as usual, in Gathering Grounds this week, and it tasted a bit sour, frankly. I didn't bake it, so I can say that. Nobody here baked it either, otherwise I wouldn't say it, but it did taste a bit sour. And my advice to everyone was, pile on the clotted cream. when you're handed a basket of lemons in life, make lemonade. And as Christians, we are to be those good trees, bearing good fruit. So that when people come into contact with us, there's something tasty about us. We're the people who bear that fruit of love. Well, that's nice. That's good to be around, loving people. And love and joy and peace and patience, and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And people who are really self-controlled. That's hard. I find that hard. But that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that comes from our lives. And then when people do malign us and put stuff on the internet about us or say all kind of evil things about us and things that are not true, well, then we are called to respond with that love and that joy and that peace and that patience and kindness again. Because we shouldn't be surprised either. We should be shock-proof again. In fact, we should almost expect it. Because as Jesus taught, they did the same, their fathers did the same to the prophets before us. So it's going to happen at some point. And then we're just shockproof. We commit it to the Lord with that peace that passes all understanding. Just like a man, and I'll finish with this story, by the name of Jimmy Modder did. Jimmy was raised in Leicester, not too far from here, raised in a devout Hindu home there. And he enraged his family by coming to Christ. I don't know the whole story as to how he did, but he went to them and told them that his sins had been forgiven because he'd found God. Which God have you found? His father shouted. They thought they knew God. They thought they knew the gods. So which God is this that you're talking about now, Jimmy, claiming that we don't know him? Jimmy replied, it's Jesus Christ, with a peace and a calm. And actually, I didn't find him, he went on to say, he found me. He died for me on the cross to pay the price of my sins, and now I am a Christian. His mother fainted. His father threw him physically out of the house, and his brother by the name of Jay prayed for the gods to kill him. And he said to Jimmy, we mourn your death. But at least if you died, literally, our family would not be dishonoured. This brother by the name of Jay was actually a PhD student. He was an extremely intellectual young man. He was doing his studies in parasitology at the London School of Hygiene and Tropical Medicine. And he refused from that day on to speak to this brother, Jimmy. But Jimmy began to pray for him and asked the Lord to reveal himself to this brother Jay and to speak to him. Shortly after this, Jay, studying at university, began to have disturbing dreams. He writes, it was as if I was awake in my bed at 3 a.m. when suddenly a blinding light broke through the ceiling, broke through the roof, and in that light I could see a cloud descending from heaven bearing 3 witnesses, fiery men-like creatures. The first blew a trumpet so loud that I was sure that the whole world could hear its thunderous sound. I knew that whatever was coming was universal in its consequence. The second man-like figure cried aloud, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming to reap the harvest. Then the third man-like creature swung a scythe over the earth, crying, now the earth is ready for harvest. I tried to wake up from my dream, he writes, because I felt I was going to have a heart attack from the sheer fright of it all. But I couldn't wake up. And then in the middle of the cloud, I noticed a person who looked completely different. The brilliant light was coming from him. His face shone so radiantly that no features were clear except for his eyes that looked like blazing flames of fire. A robe went from his neck to his feet, which were like white hot metal. He was dreadful in his beauty, and he was terrible in his splendor. And as he descended, he looked into my eyes. I was completely undone, absolutely terrified. I couldn't bear to look at him any longer, so I turned my head away. But to my amazement, there beside me in my dream was my brother Jimmy. And he wasn't scared. In fact, his face was joyous, and he was reaching out as if to embrace the figure. When I gained the courage to look at this figure again, he addressed me, saying, "Jay, what are you going to do the day that this happens?" And then everything vanished, and I woke up. He says, "It took me an hour just to calm down, and I prayed for understanding." A few days later, Jimmy called, and Jay shared his dream with him. And Jimmy said to him, "Jay, what you saw is the second coming of Christ. Please can I send you a Bible so that you can read it and read all about what happened in your dream?" Jay agreed, hung up, and then had more dreams. And one night he awoke horrified to realize that in his dream he had been praying and talking with Jesus. In time, Jay received his doctorate and was awarded a prestigious fellowship in Japan. But in Japan, his mental state deteriorated with all the fright and the horror. And one night he stood on the edge of his balcony, ready to leap to his death. But at the last minute, he pushed himself back from the railing, vowing to find out if Jesus was, in fact, the true and living God. For 2 more years, God pursued him as he read the scriptures. But every waking moment, he felt the wrath of God hovering over him. At length, he read the old Bible and began to read through the Gospels. When he got to the Lord's words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do," Jay realized that he was a sinner for whom Christ had died. He prayed for forgiveness, and the burden of his sin and guilt lifted. He grew quickly in the faith and, moving to Glasgow, joined a church, and in time began teaching and preaching. And he felt the call of God to be a Bible teacher, enrolled in Reformed Theological Seminary, and was prepared to preach the gospel that he had so once fervently resisted. Let's bow our heads together. Perhaps you're a Jay here this morning. That same Lord, the Most High God, has been searching you out, seeking you out, that you might know him, that you might have your sins forgiven, and then you will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, transformed out of the kingdom of sin into the kingdom of the Son, whom the Father loves. All you need to do is come to God the way that Jay did. Admit that you've sinned against God, that you've rebelled against the King and his kingdom. Ask him to forgive you, and he promises he will. He is a merciful Father, as we read. We are to forgive others because we have a merciful Father who's forgiven us. He wants to forgive you of your sin this morning. He wants to give you that new life, free from the burden and the guilt and the shame of sin. A new life that will be lived for his glory. Father, we thank you for that new life that so many of us have received from you. We don't boast in self because we did nothing to deserve it or earn it. We boast in you alone. And as we pray for sick people now this morning, Lord, and as we ask you to deliver people from being troubled by demons, Lord, we want you to receive all the glory. Have it all, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song together to close. And then we're going to carry on into some other sung worship that those who want to be prayed for can participate in. And those who want to carry on longer, which I know many of you are calling us to do, can stay around and continue in sung worship and prayer with us. Everybody else, I'll bless you briefly, and then you'll be able to have your tea and coffee. But let's stand together to sing this closing song.